For what purpose were you born? A good question to think about, and that's really the longing of the heart of all mankind, to know why we were actually born and placed upon planet Earth. And I follow that up by asking you, why was Christ born? Interesting. Why was he born? Harry Bolbeck, in his Christmas song, Ring the Bells, says, born to die, that man might live. He came to earth, new life to give. Born of Mary, born so low, many years ago. God the Father gave his Son, gave his only beloved one to the wicked, sinful earth to bring mankind his love, new birth. He says Jesus was born to die. And in some senses, you and I are born to die because we know we're going to die. If Jesus should tarry long enough for us to breathe our last breath on this earth, we're going to die. Jesus was born to die. Interesting thought. As we celebrate this Christmas season, I thought it would be appropriate on Communion Sunday for us to look at a prophecy about the Messiah who was to come. And newsflash, he has come. But at this point, thousands of years before his coming, the prophecy is that the Messiah would come, referred to as the servant of God. And in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of God. He came, and it was prophesied that he would come so that we, I believe today, might reflect back on this prophecy and that we might better grasp as we approach the beginning of this Christmas season, better grasp the true meaning of Christmas so that we might truly celebrate Christmas in a way that is pleasing to the God of Christmas. I'm going to read this prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm actually going to read beginning in verse 1. I'll read through verse 12, and we're going to refer to some of those verses today. But I'll begin reading Isaiah chapter 53, read verses 1 through 12. And invite you to follow along as I read God's word. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had not done any violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. In Isaiah 53, we're going to look at verses 4 through 12 in particular, where we will discover how the Messiah fulfilled the plan of God. The Messiah that was prophesied to come. How he fulfilled the very plan of God. And according to this suffering servant prophecy, he fulfilled that plan of God by suffering for the guilty. We see that in verses 4 through 6. He fulfilled that plan of God by suffering for the guilty. Back up in verses 1 through 3, there are a record. They record, folks, a very serious misunderstanding about who he really is. And then you get to verses 4 through 6, which are revealing the true facts about this Messiah, this suffering servant who was to come to fulfill the plan of Almighty God. Nothing was wrong with him, folks. Although verse 1 through 3 kind of paints an inappropriate picture of him, nothing was wrong with him, but all was wrong with mankind. They had it wrong. And I include in that mankind you and me. Nothing was wrong with him, but all was wrong with us. Basically, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Self-willed men were going their own way, the way of their own sinful choosing. That's what he's talking about. Mankind, self-willed sinful men were going their own sinful way. And God laid our sin, all of our sin, the burden and the consequences of our sin, all of it, he laid on the suffering servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came enduring punishment for our sin. That's what he came for. He came to suffer for the guilty by enduring punishment for man's sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he made him, that we just sing about, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Romans 3, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. I think that's Romans 6, 23 actually, but it's the wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the emphasis here is the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God is the proper just wage for sin. But God laid that sin on His Son. The spotless, perfect Lamb of God. He suffered for the guilty by enduring punishment for man's sin. And I love what we just sang earlier in Jesus Messiah. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become His righteousness. And then what's the following three words? Love so amazing. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about amazing love that God would demonstrate toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us and suffer the burden and the consequences and take on all of our sin. The suffering servant suffered for you and me by enduring our punishment. And in doing so, through His suffering for the guilty, He's bringing healing to man. Verse 5 tells us He's bringing healing to man. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on Him, and by His scourging we are healed. He was pierced and crushed, folks. The effects were very painful. And this expresses very clearly the suffering of the innocent for the guilty. That's what this is, a clear expression of the suffering of the innocent for the guilty. John the Baptist in John 1:29 said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God. The chastisement. And understand this very clearly. Chastisement can be a form of discipline for having done something wrong. That's not the case here. He was perfect. It can mean simply punishment. And that's what it means here. The punishment, our punishment, He endured. Taking the weight of the sin of the entire world upon Himself. Punishment for our sin, not His own. He secured peace for all man. The punishment fell on Him. And as a result, we have peace. By His scourging, we are healed. The chastening for our well-being fell on Him. The word is used in here, shalom, which is peace, which means the overall well-being. Body, soul, spirit, the entire being, He heals. Now, specifically what He's referring to is the fact that our sin-sick souls are healed. But it can include even, because you think about how much of the sickness, a lot of sickness has been proven because of the lack of the inner man being together. So the physical healing can be included, but what He's pointing to is the ultimate healing, is the healing of our very souls, which are sin sick and need healing by the Savior. He secured peace for us. Martin Luther says it this way: the punishment was laid on Him that we might have peace. The wounds, it says. By His wounds, actually the word is stripes. The welts, what those stripes are the welts, that were left on the back after a man was scourged, like Jesus was scourged, for our sin. With the bony lashes across His back, ripping the skin, leaving welts. Why? For you and for me. Folks, we deserved it. He took it on himself. That's what Christmas is all about. He took on our punishment, our sin, in order that we might have peace, that we might be healed, that we might have a complete reconciliation with God, be brought to a right relationship with God. Our sin-sick souls can be healed. We can be healed emotionally, physically, in every way. It comes through Him. Having said that, I hope you will understand that I am not one of those who believes that every time that you have a particular sin, a sickness of any kind, that you can claim God's healing because by His stripes you were healed. I happen to believe that Scripture teaches that it is appointed unto man to live and to die. So if everything was going to be healed, I'd never die, right? At least that's what my little simple, simplistic brain teaches me. Guess what? When I'm with Jesus, I'm healed. And I believe, honestly, that's the way He chooses to bring healing sometimes to people, is just get them completely out of here. We have people in our body connected with this family in one way or another. And I think of Karen Salome's dad. She's with him right now. Maybe a week or so on this earth, but praise God. He's already had the greatest of healing when he trusted a couple of months ago in the Savior, the suffering servant whose blood was shed for him. And he's at peace now. Praise God. He brings healing. He suffered in my place and in your place that we might have peace. Micah 5:5, also that prophecy of Christ who was to be born in Bethlehem. We hear it read very often at Christmas. It goes on in chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, and you get to verse 5, and it talks about this one who was to be born. It says, this one will be our peace. He will be born in order that He might suffer and die, in order that He might be mine and your peace, our overall well-being. Our healing comes through Him, the suffering servant. What a novel idea, folks. The doctor suffers, and the patient is healed. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But not only did the suffering servant, the Messiah, fulfill God's plan by suffering for the guilty, but by willingly submitting to His purposes. Who? God's purposes. By willingly submitting to His purposes. And He submitted in order to set me free from the guilt of sin. To set men free. To set all men, including you, including me. He willingly submitted to the purposes of God by suffering in order to set us free from the guilt of sin. Verses 7 through 12 make it real clear that He voluntarily, humbly, and quietly submitted to severe torment, if you will. He voluntarily, quietly, humbly submitted to severe torment on my behalf and your behalf. And this, folks, was in harmony with the story of the trial of Jesus and how He was silent before His accusers. Matthew 26, 62 and 63, talk about it. He was quiet and silent before His accusers. He willingly gave of Himself He willingly suffered. Not because he wanted to, because he submitted to the plan of God. As a lamb, that could refer to the Passover lamb, and I believe, yes, it does, but also lamb-like in his nature, lamb-like in his response, that he was silent. He submitted willingly, quietly to his accusers, to those who were to kill him, those who were to punish him, those who were to inflict excruciating pain upon him, not to mention spitting on him, which I think is the most humiliating act. Why? Verse 8. For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. If nothing else, folks, remember, as you celebrate Christmas, that the birth is worth celebrating, but he was born to die. He was born to suffer. I don't know about you, but I know about me. If someone was to tell me when I was old enough to understand it, guess why you were born? You were born to suffer and die. A cruel, inhumane form of punishment. I'm not sure what I would do. But I certainly wouldn't look forward to it. And I might look for a quicker exit out of here. But he quietly submitted as a man, I mind you, as a man, fully God, fully man. Verse 9, he was buried in a private tomb, although he was meant. That wasn't planned that way, but God planned it that way. God had a bigger plan. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Matthew 27:57 and following. He was innocent. He had committed no crime. He didn't even sin with not only an action, not by his word, nothing. He was quietly submissive to the plan of God, and God saw fit to give him a private burial. It kind of makes you think that God might have been in control of this whole thing. You see the sovereign hand of God in fulfillment of prophecy, even to the point of his burial. It pleased the Lord. Look at verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. It was pleasing to the Lord. It was God's will to make Christ a guilt offering, the Messiah, the suffering servant. What was a guilt offering? It was made by an individual in compensation for any wrong they had committed. And therefore, he had committed no wrong, so he made a guilt offering for those who had, for the guilty, for the likes of you and me. It was the satisfaction demanded by a just God. And Christ became that satisfaction. Hebrews chapter 10 puts it this way, beginning in verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. That's got to be monotonous. Which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Once and for all, the suffering servant, the Messiah, Christ, shed his blood as a sacrifice to be made a guilt offering for you and for me, that we might be forgiven, that our sin might be put away. But not only that, he says, "I will no longer hold it against you." We forgive people and we say we do. And we bring it back up a month or two later, or a couple of days later, or years later. And when we bring it up, guess what? We haven't forgiven them. But he never brings it up. It's forgiven. Praise God, the guilt is gone. He chooses to remember it, oh, no more. And it reminds me of a song on the radio. And all I can remember about it, I probably know more of it if I would rehearse it a little bit. What sin? What sin? That's what God says. What sin? I've forgiven it and I've forgotten it. You're no longer guilty. And having said that, folks, I want to remind you that some people sitting right here before me are wrestling and wallowing around in guilt right now. It's prevalent. And all I've got to say is, if something that you're guilty of, deal with it. If you've already dealt with it before the Lord Jesus Christ and claimed his precious blood for your forgiveness, he has forgotten it. Quit being guilty. It's just a tool of the devil, because he wants you to wallow around in guilt. God could never forgive me. Well, you tell me one thing he cannot forgive, okay? And I bet you haven't committed anything that he could not forgive. Isn't that great? No longer guilty. I don't have to wallow around it. I can be set free from guilt of my sin. Why? Because a suffering servant came to set me free from that guilt, to be born in order that he might die to set me free. He died as a sacrifice and restitution for the sin of all mankind. He forgives and he forgets. And I love what D.L. Moody says. God throws it in the lake and he puts up a no fishing sign. We can live guilt-free at this Christmas, folks, and truly celebrate. And we can live guilt-free every day of our lives. Praise God. He willingly submitted to the purposes of God by setting us free from the guilt of sin, and to make man right before God. To make man right before God. Look in the middle of verse 10. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Part of God's divine plan, verse 10, is clear. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant, and his seed, meaning the redeemed. The redeemed, those who will be redeemed. And the purpose of God will be to continue to prosper his cause throughout the ages through the redemption of mankind. Man and woman after man and woman. Verse 11, he will be satisfied with the results of his sacrifice. Why? Because he'll see people redeemed. Because he shed his blood willingly. Willingly. Through Him we are made righteous. He will justify us. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Our righteousness is as filthy, dirty, stinking rags. Therefore, He imputes to us, He credits to our account the righteousness of Christ, the righteous one. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. How does that happen, by the way? It's credited to our account when we trust in the shed blood of Jesus. When we put our trust in Christ through personal experience, it's not credited to any account but those who have trusted in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, remember, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, I might add, who continues to mediate daily for us. Daily. He makes us righteous, and He lives to keep us righteous, upright and pleasing to God, in right standing with God, not because of what we've done, all because of what He has done and what He continues to do. He makes us right and He keeps us right. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself, Christ, bore our sin in His body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's an ongoing act. Every time I confess, I acknowledge my sin before Him and willingly turn away from that, He forgives and He cleanses me of all sin, all unrighteousness. This song is what it really is. The song of the suffering servant, basically. If you go back to verse 13 of chapter 52, this whole thing started on a note of victory. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. The same suffering servant who suffered the punishment for you and me. The prophecy is that He will be greatly exalted. My question is, will it be through your life? Will He be greatly exalted today? Will He be greatly exalted this Christmas season? Will He be greatly exalted in 2011 every day of your life? He deserves it. Look at verse 12. It only begins in verse 13 of chapter 52, but in verse 12, 53:12, therefore I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. It concludes, folks, on a note of victory. The birth of Christ is indeed a celebration. But likewise, I will tell you today, the death of Christ is also a celebration. He was born to die, that we might live. As we come to the Lord's table today, as we celebrate in remembrance of what He's done for us. When I look back, remember? I look back. And that's what this is, a time of looking back. This passage is looking ahead. And now we're looking back at the prophecy written so many years ago that has been fulfilled. And it's a reminder to us of what we're here for. To live to the glory of this one who set us free from the guilt of sin. We celebrate as we remember his suffering, the body of Christ given for us, the blood of Christ shed for our forgiveness. This is a celebration for everyone who can rightfully say that they have put their trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. And I encourage you today to remember what Scripture says, that we must examine ourselves before we partake so that we might partake in a worthy manner. If you can partake of these elements today, knowing in your heart of hearts that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as the only one who could set you free from your sin, and that you can celebrate the fact that Christ was born in order to die for your sin, and that you've claimed that through trusting in Him, I invite you, when the elements come your way today, to partake as a celebration of what He's done. And likewise, I invite you to make every day a celebration, not only of the birth of Christ, but His death on our behalf, so that we might not die, but live forever. I trust that you will be able to partake, as you look back today, partake in a worthy manner, knowing that your heart is prepared to give praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving to the one who shed his blood on your behalf. And I invite John and Scott and Bill Sterrett to come and take their places to help me as we serve you today, remembering these words, you heard them, to look back and think that this baby would one day save me. And the hope that you give, that you were born so that I might really live. So look back and think that this baby would one day save me. And I celebrate the day that you were born to die so I could one day pray for you to save my life. If He has saved your life, I invite you to prepare your heart to partake in celebration of what He's done for you. As a friend of mine said, He beat death. So what in this world could be so bad? Nothing. It's truly a time to celebrate. Let's celebrate in a worthy manner today.